morning. I'd like to welcome you to Berean Bible Church this morning. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been in chapter 4 for a little while. This is one of those mornings where, you know, you kind of wish you didn't teach verse by verse. This is one of those verses you just want to skip over. You know, you do topical message, you don't have to hit on issues like this. Chapter 4 is just a very practical chapter. It's calling for believers, everyone who's trusted Christ, to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Yahweh. Now, Paul says, because we have put off the old man, and most translations make it sound like this is what you're supposed to do, put off the old man. In the Greek, it's because you have put off the old man, because you have put on the new man, therefore live in a way that demonstrates who you are as a Christian. Now, so far we have seen that we are to speak the truth one with another. Stop speaking lies. Speak the truth. Christians should be people who tell the truth in any and every situation. We're to control our anger. Paul says, be angry but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We get angry. He says, control that anger. Don't turn it into sin. He says, we're not to steal. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work. And then the interesting thing in that verse says, the reason we are to work is so that we will have to share with those in need. We don't think of working in that sense. Most it's just working so I can get, but Paul says work to have so you can share with those who are in need. And this morning, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I think that all of us, maybe with the exception of Glenn, are overwhelmingly guilty of not heeding Paul's command here. You know, constantly we struggle with this. No matter how hard we try, we all seem to err with our tongues. James said this, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. While we may never be able to achieve perfect control over our tongues, in Ephesians 4:29 is the verse that says we are to have a radical change in our relationships when it comes to Christianity. And that has to do with our conversation, what we say. Do you know that Webster's original dictionary, published in 1806, had 37,000 words in it? By 1961, it had 458,000. By 98, it had 700,000 words. And today, the number of words in the English language is 1,025,109. This is estimated by the Global Language Monitor on January 1st, 2014. The English language passed the million-word threshold on June 10th, 2009, at 10:22 a.m., and the millionth word was the controversial Web 2.0. I don't even know how that's a word, but it's in the dictionary, Web 2.0. Currently, there is a new word created every 98 minutes, or 14.7 words a day. Some of the words entered this year into the Oxford Dictionary are cryptocurrency. See if you know any of these. Perf. It's more of an abbreviation than a word. Bikeable. Yeah, I... Sportive. Grand Fondo. This has to do with an endurance race, okay? That's what that's about. Snacky. Omakase. Anybody know what omakase is? Dave, I thought maybe you might take a shot. No? Omakase? It's picked up from a Japanese restaurant. It's a word you say to your server or your cook at a Japanese restaurant. It means, I'm trusting you. Cook whatever you want for me. So now you know that when you go into the restaurant, say, omakase. He'll go, all right, he'll fix you whatever he wants to fix for you. All right? You can't say you didn't learn anything this morning, okay? You learned a word, all right? Here's what we all understand, people. Words are powerful things. And each of us, we have to decide if we're going to use the power of words for good or for wrong. And today we're going to talk about how out of the 1 million available words, certain words or combinations of words have amazing and frightening amount of power to cause enormous and sometimes irreparable damage to others. James has more to say about the tongue than any other book of the Bible. And that's not surprising because James deals with practical Christian living. He warns us of the power of the tongue to cause great damage. James says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Just as a great forest fire is started by a little spark, so it is with the tongue. The tongue is a fire that can set a whole forest of lives and relationships on fire, consuming and destroying everything that lies in its path. It's a world of iniquity. It can cause what seems to be a world of sin and destruction when it sets ablaze. And a fire begins with a little spark, but it can destroy a city. A fire reportedly started in the O'Leary barn in Chicago at 8:30 p.m. on October 8, 1871. And because the fire spread, 100,000 people were left homeless, 17,500 buildings were destroyed, and 300 people died. How'd you like to be involved in that fire, Mike? It cost the city $400 million in 1871. That's a fire. I mean, when you got 100,000 people out of work, out of their homes, what do you do with them? Proverbs compares the tongue to a fire. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. No one's spreading it just kind of dies out. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Because words possess power to cause all kinds of damage, we need to be careful how we use our words. So Paul cautions us on using unwholesome words. He said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth." Now, the grammatic construction that Paul uses here has the idea, let each word that comes out of your mouth be wholesome. In other words, don't utter any words that are harmful. Now, keep in mind here that the context in this chapter 4 is dealing with the unity within the body of Christ. You can understand how disunity can erupt very easily if we're not careful with what we say to one another. Now, the word for unwholesome here is the Greek adjective sapros. It's used by Greek writers of rotten wood, withered flowers, and rancid fish. So it literally has the idea of rotten, putrid, or corrupt, useless, unprofitable speech. It's used in Matthew 7 to refer to rotten fruit. It's used in Matthew 13 of rotten fish. Applied to language and relationships, but it points to words that spoil relationships, that poison another's influence or corrupt another's character. Now, the prohibition here is in the form of a present imperative. So it's asking the Ephesians to stop an action that's already taking place. Literally, he's writing, "Stop letting rotten words come out of your mouth." This was something that was going on. So he's saying, stop it. Now, what exactly does he mean by unwholesome words? Well, you know, everybody has their own opinion on that. So let's look at some, see if we can nail down some things that we probably can say this is something it talks to. Let's see if we can define these. And these are not in particular order of importance. I'm just throwing them up there. And I got to be careful of this one. Sarcasm, okay? See, we have several people in the church that have the gift of sarcasm. All right? So I have to be careful here because, sometimes in the Bible characters, godly men, use sarcasm. Think of any times? How about Elijah on Mount Carmel? You know, they're having the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And you build a little altar and I'll build an altar. And the God who answers by fire, He's God. So that you go first, guys. So the prophets of Baal got their thing going, and Elijah's sitting over there, he's leaning against his altar, he's got a piece of straw in his mouth, and he's saying, "What's the matter? Were you God sleeping? He's not answering. Maybe he went to the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation." He's just taunting them. And there's a lot of them. He's not too smart, but, then it was his turn, what happened. Boom, the fire, and okay, prove his God. But he used sarcasm. People in the Bible do use sarcasm. But here's the thing. My experience is that using sarcasm is kind of like righteous anger. You got to be careful, because uncontrolled, it spills over into sin. Garrett and I both share this gift of sarcasm. And we can talk to each other constantly, and it doesn't affect us a bit, because we both have the gift. But if either one of us talk to Kathy that way, she doesn't have that gift. She gets hurt over it. So we have to be careful in using sarcasm, because it can be used to hurt. Proverbs says this, like a madman who throws firebrands, picture that, people, arrows and death, so is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. You know, you do it, you say it, and you throw this stuff out, and then you find out someone got hurt, and you say, oh, I was just kidding. Well, it's not really kidding if it's hurting them. We have to be careful not to use harsh things, not to joke around in a way that can hurt people, because sometimes sarcastic comments can really hurt. Careless and thoughtless remarks. And it's good that Glenn's here this morning, because I could just say, if you want to understand this, just look at Glenn, okay? He just always says nice things to people. I don't get it, you know? Like I said, Glenn is nice. I think he's just nice, okay? I'm not nice. I'll admit it, okay? I'd like to be like him. If I could do Dave-ectomy and turn into Glenn, I would do that. I would take that in a minute, because it seems, I don't know if he has to work at it or if it just comes natural to him, but definitely nice. All right, careless, thoughtless remarks. We all do that, right? There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. Dave, I almost brought my sword in this morning to demonstrate this. Okay, I mean, can you visualize this? You know, you've got a sword and you're just thrusting. He speaks rashly. That rash conversation is like a sword. It does a lot of damage. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So do your words pierce like a sword, or do they bring healing to people? How many of you know who Karen Carpenter is? Showing your age if you know who Karen Carpenter is. My wife's voice is very much like Karen Carpenter. Karen Carpenter died of anorexia nervosa. All right, she just got obsessed with it, and she just had this eating disorder. She died at 32. And when asked about, you know, when she was questioned, you know, they're trying to figure out what happened, why you have this eating disorder. It seems that in her mind, she said one of the reviewers once called her Richard's chubby sister. And that just drove her to be thin, which drove her to death. And so we just never know the power of our words, you know, how they affect people, what we say. I think another way we hurt by words is complaining. Yeah, you got to think about this one, all right? Those in the world gripe and complain about everything. It's like an American pastime, I think, okay? But as Christians, Paul writing to the Philippians says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. We should have those verses tattooed on us, okay? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And here's the issue, people. All complaints are against God. God is sovereignly in control of every event. Yahweh dictates the circumstances of life. When you complain about Him, you're saying, Yahweh, you messed up here. All complaints are going to Him. And you know, I think you all know it's miserable to be around a complainer. That's all they're doing is griping all the time. You know, it's miserable to work with someone like that. Man, God's got to help us with this one. You know, have you ever thought of your complaints as being unwholesome words that damage others? And here's the deal. Let's say you're at work and you're complaining about the work, or you're complaining about your boss, and your coworker who used to be fine there all of a sudden says, yeah, you're right, this place does stink. And all of a sudden they're not happy anymore. Or let's use an illustration that is probably not even valid here, but let's say you're complaining about church. The preacher, he talks too long, he's too short, whatever, you know. And the rest of the people are fine until they hear you complain, and now they're like, yeah, maybe so. I mean, it affects other people. When they hear you complain, when they hear you dissatisfied, it spreads. So we can hurt people simply by our griping and complaining. Another way would be gossip and slander. I think we're all aware of this. You know, we say things about people, you know, and often, no, we're Christians, so we say, did you hear about so-and-so? You need to pray for them. Okay? So we try to make it spiritual, so we couch it in the sense of, this is not, I'm not gossiping, I'm giving you a prayer request, okay? And so we disguise it, and we feel better about it, but I think you all know that gossip and slander hurts. Psalm 15, 1 through 3 says, O Yahweh, and let me just say this, that whenever you see the word Lord in the Bible, all caps like that, it is God's name. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And our translators have decided to take the name of God out of the Bible, but I think we need to put it back in. Yahweh, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart, he does not slander with the tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. I think too often gossip just flows too freely from our lips, and I think all of us have been the victim of somebody else's gossip. And we know how it feels. And I think if we're honest, we'll admit we've all maybe unintentionally spoken harsh words that we know are hurtful towards others. It's damaging. They're hurtful words. Lying. Now, lying certainly would qualify as unwholesome, but we already covered that in verse 25, so we're not going to talk about it here, all right? Now, when we talk about all unwholesome words, as I said, this can be nebulous. You know, what are exactly our unwholesome words? I think we could probably agree, maybe other, with the exception of sarcasm, we all could agree that the rest of these things are unwholesome words. Careless, thoughtless remarks, complaining, gossip, slander, lying, those are unwholesome. But are there other things? Some people, there's many other things, you know, it's amazing what people can stick in this verse as unwholesome, okay? And call unwholesome, and I think, you know, we have to evaluate for ourselves. For example, John Piper commenting on this passage, on unwholesome words, writes this. First would be language that takes the name of the Lord in vain. It's a great contradiction, excuse me, of who we are as Christians to say God, or my God, or God Almighty, or Christ, or Jesus, just because we are mad, or surprised, or amazed. Now, to me, none of those things are taking the name of the Lord in vain, okay? God's name is not God, okay? I don't want to shock anybody here. That's not His name. His name is Yahweh. All right, Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And people say, that just don't say God, because that's taking His name in vain. In Hebrew thought, name means character, okay? It's not saying, don't say Ralph, don't say John. No, it's character. What do you know about that person? Literally, Exodus 27 could be translated, you shall not take the character of Yahweh, your God, in vain. And literally, we could say, you shall not falsely represent the character of Yahweh. See, when followers of Yahweh live and act ungodly, that's taking His name in vain. That's hurting His character, defiling who He is. But we want to make it something simple, like as long as I don't say God, I'm okay if I do all this other stuff. No! We take His name in vain when we don't live up to who we are as Christians. Another commentator wrote this. This includes using shortened forms of the Lord's name, such as, I would not even say it, but I often hear Christians say it, oh geez. You know, I mean, let me let you in on a little secret. Jeez is not a shortened form of Yeshua. Okay? There is no J in the Hebrew language, okay? And there was no J in the English language until the 17th century. So, you know, we didn't... Jesus is not even His name. Yeshua is His name. So to say Jeez... And I we can go... You know, people, you can go to extremes with this kind of thing. And everything you do is sin. Well, Piper goes on to say this. The second kind of language that Paul would call rotten would be language that trivializes terrible realities like hell and damnation and holiness. All right, I'm quoting Piper here. What's wrong with saying, what the hell? Or, hell no. or go to hell, or damn it, or damn right, or holy cow, or holy mackerel. Among other things, these expressions trivialize things of terrible seriousness. Now listen, you may agree or disagree with him. I would disagree for the most part, but I do think telling someone to go to hell is unwholesome speech. Okay? That's not nice. That's not kind. You don't mean the blessing of that person. You're telling, I wish you'd go burn up somewhere, you know? Go die. That's unwholesome. And I think that any word we say can be mean-spirited if it's done to hurt. It can be unwholesome. But words are words. And I wouldn't classify, you know, holy cow as being, oh my word, you're in trouble. You said holy cow. I mean, really, people, we get carried away with some things. Now listen, please hear this. If you think something is unwholesome, don't use it. Don't use it. But don't try to enforce your views on others that are not directly biblical. See, the Bible says unwholesome. When you say, well, saying holy cow is unwholesome. Well, that's no, it doesn't say that. I mean, a cow, you know, holy means set apart. That cow could be set apart for your dinner. You're saying, that's a holy cow. I'm going to eat that thing tonight. Okay? All right, we're getting into it. Let's really get here. What about profanity? Who decides what's profane? Is it okay to say dung? Is it okay to say the S word? Huh? I mean, who decides? Listen, words can be used to hurt. And if they are, they're unwholesome. If you think something is unwholesome, don't use it. But be careful of judging others by your standards. All right? When I was a young Pharisee, I had come to the point in my Christian life, if somebody used what I considered a curse word, if they said, you know, the S word or any, you know, the D word or any word, you know, that we consider curse words, I said, they can't be a Christian. They're not saved. Christians don't talk like that. You know what I found out since? Yes, they do. They do talk like that. Now, I'm not saying they should or shouldn't. I think this really has to do with where you are, the context. You can use a word, you know, you could say dung or you could say the other word. Depends on, you know, I'm going to go out in the backyard and clean up the dog, you know, whatever. It's a word. But if you're using it to attack somebody, that's a whole different story. And I guess you're using it in context of where you are. Using unwholesome speech online is a big, big problem. And this is why I am not involved in any chat rooms, Facebook, because people tend to think, I don't have to look at you, I don't have to see you, I can say whatever I want about you. And I go to some of these Christian chat rooms, they're ripping each other to shreds in the name of Yeshua. You know? And I mean, it's really unwholesome. Things you would never say to them face to face, because you'd get punched in the face. But you know, you feel online, you have this anonymity, and it allows us to say and do things that are just wrong. People, it's no better online. If you're speaking to somebody online, speak like you would to them in person and be kind. You don't have a right to do that because it's online. And I mean, this is a major thing. I mean, I really have seen some Christians that you're thinking, wow, you can disagree with their theology without, you know, ripping them up one side and down the other. Words are powerful things, and we've got to be careful. You ever hear the saying, you ever say it when you were little, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's a lie. Okay? That's not true. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's something a hurt kid made up, you know, because they can. I mean, a stick and a stone might do something, but it'll go away. But those words can last for a long, long time. And you can say, I didn't mean it, but it still hurts. You can say, I shouldn't have said it, but it still hurts. Whether it's gossip, sarcasm, slander, criticism, harsh jokes, careless remarks, complaints, words do hurt. We all realize this when we're saying things that hurt us. You know, when people say something, oh, that hurts us. But we don't often put it the other way and realize that our words hurt others also. And we need to be constantly praying the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Yahweh, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You have no clue how many times I've prayed this. Really? I mean, the substance of David's evening prayer was that Yahweh would direct his words and his actions aright. He wanted Yahweh to set a guard to prevent him from saying the wrong things. Here's a practical suggestion on how to keep from saying unwholesome things. You ready? Get your pen out. Speak less. Don't talk so much. Make an effort to remain silent. Look what the Proverbs say. 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. In other words, oh, let me think about that before I open my mouth. But the mouth of the wicked, it just pours out evil. They just fly right out of the wicked. All right? Let's look at Proverbs 17:28. I love this. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Wow, you're pretty smart. How do you know? I never said that. That's why you didn't show you're stupid, so you must be smart, right? When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Your chances of blowing it are directly proportional to the amount of time you spend with your mouth open. Try closing it a while. Popplius, a Greek sage, said this, I have often regretted my speech, never my silence. Can you relate to that? Well, the tongue not only has the potential to cause great damage, and I think all of us are aware of this, but we definitely need to be reminded. The tongue can cause great damage. It also can be used as a blessing. It can be used to control, to influence for good. And Paul goes on to say, don't use unwholesome words, but use words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment. Now, the word edification here, oikodome, it's used in Ephesians 2:21. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing to a holy temple in the Lord. Building there is the same word, oikodome. It refers to a building or the act of building. And in our verse in Ephesians, Paul's referring to building up believers. We're to use our words for good to build others up. The things you say build others up. James talks about the use of tongue for good. He says, now we put bits into horses' mouths so that they'll obey us, and we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So James is comparing here the tongue to a bit. Tongue, you put a bit in a horse's mouth, you just pull on that thing, the horse will turn just the way you want him to. Same thing with a ship. You got a little rudder on the back, you turn it, and then the whole big ship will turn and go the way you want it to. The tongue isn't very big, but it has a lot of power. Through a few words and subtle inflection, we can move people to change the course of human events for good. Think about some of the great speeches in history. How about Patrick Henry? What did he say? Give me liberty or give me death. You know, this guy utters a few words and everybody remembers them, right? How about Nathan Hale? I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Oh, you people know what these people, you know anything else these people said? No, but there's some things that make a big difference. How about JFK? What did he say? Ask not what your, boy, this is something that needs to be repeated over and over, okay? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Get your hand, pull your hand back and start doing for the country instead of asking, what can you do for me? Okay, Martin Luther King. I have a dream. I have a dream. And these words changed people. They motivated people. They encouraged people. Words can have the same effect on people today. We have to use them for good. They can be used to inspire, to lift up, to motivate, to instruct. A while back, Dr. Nick Stinnett of the University of Nebraska, he conducted a group studies called Family Strengths Research Project. Stinnett and his researchers identified six qualities that make for strong families. The first quality, and one of the most important to be found in strong families, was the quality of appreciation. He said, families that are strong in part because family members express to each other their appreciation for what the other members do and for who they are. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? We need to have a big study to figure that out, you know? In a similar study, another researcher looked into the effect of praise in the workplace. His study showed that the ratio of praise to criticism in the workplace needs to be 4-1 before employees feel there's a balance. There needs to be 4 times as much praise as there is criticism before they feel good about their work and about the environment they work in. Now that's kind of staggering, isn't it? It tells us if you want to do something good, if you want to have a healthy family, a strong workplace, or any other effective group, you need to be sure there's a lot of appreciation and a lot of praise, a lot of thanksgiving. They got to be heard at least 4 times more often than criticism. Praise and thanksgiving are important. They're words that have power to influence, to encourage, to build people up. All right, we looked at words that are unwholesome. What about words that build up? What would they be? What would we say to people to build them up? Well, about encouragement and praise. You know, Paul wrote in Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. You know, too often we're prone to criticize others. Instead, we should be looking for reasons to praise them. Encouragement has so much more effect than criticism. This goes for your children. This goes for your spouse. How about appreciation and gratefulness? This is related to encouragement and praise. It's got to come from the heart. We're not talking about flattery or manipulation here. But if you're thinking rightly about your mate, your children, your coworkers, express it. Tell them how much you appreciate what they're doing. They won't know it if you don't put it into words. Kind words. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love is kind. And this is what we talked about being online. I don't see a lot of kind words used online. But we need to be kind to one another. That's our calling. And as Christians, that will really stand out in the world we live in because people are not kind. They're evil. They're cruel to one another. Another way would be gentle words. The fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness. Galatians 5:23. And this Greek word does not imply weakness, it implies strength under control. The gentle person is under the control of the Spirit. It means thinking about how the other person feels and how your words will make them feel. Now, let me just make this real clear here. I am preaching to the choir today, primarily myself, okay? I was miserable all week. I told you all Wednesday night, my goal this morning is to make you as miserable as I've been all week. So how am I doing so far, all right? But really, I want you to understand I'm speaking to myself because I got as big a problem as anybody with words, you know? And it's encouragement doesn't flow easily from my lips, you know? I got a thank you card last week from Glenn. I didn't do anything. I thank you. I open up, what's he thanking me for? Thanks for traveling with me. I'm like, wow. That's called encouraging words, you know? I'm like, wow. I didn't do anything and I got encouraged from it, you know? Just from being there. More of us need to be like that. All right, so he says, listen, watch your words. Don't use unwholesome words, but use words that are good, that will build others up. Then he says, watch this. So here is hina in the Greek. That's a purpose clause. So that, for the purpose of, it will give grace to those who hear. Grace here, haras. Now, if you're at odds with someone, perhaps because he or she has wronged you, you'll be inclined to think that person doesn't deserve kind words. That person doesn't deserve to be built up. That person deserves some real put downs. He deserves some harsh, mean words. But grace is undeserved, right? Grace extends to others what Yahweh has extended to you. We Christians are to be like Yeshua, right? We're called to be like Him. Look at Luke 4:22. All were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? He was gracious in the things He said. What is the means of grace here in this verse? What is the means of grace? Listen, it is your words to other believers. Yahweh uses our speech, the words we say, to give grace to others. Are you aware that you can be a means of grace in another believer's life? That's a really sobering thought. I can impart grace to a fellow believer by the things I say to him. Peter put it this way: as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, the Greek word here for gift is charisma, which is grace. We've received grace. We're to take that grace and minister to each other. Think about this for a moment. How important is God's grace to you? We can't make it through a day apart from His grace. We need His enabling power to live our lives every moment. Well, this grace of God can come to us through the ministry of other people. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world is that possible? Well, let me ask you, have you ever been in the pit of despair, being overcome by your circumstances? Anybody ever been in that situation here? No one? We've all been there, right? I know I have. And in those times, Yahweh uses His Word to encourage me. I get in the Word, it encourages me, it strengthens me. He uses prayer when you cry out to Him. But He also has used fellow believers. When I think of the times of the greatest trial of my life, I remember the comfort that I received from my friends. Friends who gave me encouraging words, words of support, words of comfort. Friends who simply reminded me what I know. You say, well, you already know that. Why would I tell you that? Because I tend to forget what I know. But when someone comes along and says, you know, brother, God is sovereign. He is still on the throne. He is still ruling. He is still reigning. He's under, you know, and you're like, you're right. I tend to forget that. They remind me what I already know. They remind me of Yahweh's faithfulness. Remember what He's done for you in the past. And my friends ministered grace to me. Ministering to one another in time of need is an important means by which Yahweh mediates His grace to us. Oh, what an important ministry. I love the way the King James puts this, that we are minister grace to one another. Minister. That's what we're to be doing to each other. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. You know, when you live independent of the corporate community, when you don't spend time with other believers, you cut off a means of grace from yourself. How sad it is for the person who has no one to minister grace to them when they're in need. Or how sad for the person who is so proud that when they have a need, they won't share it. So the body can't minister to them. During the time David was hiding from Saul, who was trying to kill him, he fled to the cave of Adullam. In that cave, he wrote Psalm 142, which is a cry of distress to Yahweh. Notice verse 4. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Well, David began to go over his theology. And as he did, he encouraged himself, you know, just by reviewing his theology. But sometimes we need some come alongside and help us to do that. Because how sad to think no one cares for your soul. How sad to have no one to minister grace to you in a time of need. Let me give you some practical suggestions and some specific activities, I think, that help us to minister grace to one another. Share biblical truth with one another. You know, most of the time we get together and we talk about, we call it fellowship, And we talk about everything except the Scriptures, everything except Yahweh. We talk about our jobs, our favorite sports, our hobbies, weather, everything about except what Yahweh is teaching us from His Word and through His providential working in our lives. In my experience, I found that many believers are not really willing to have true fellowship. They just, you know, they want to go to church and yeah, God's at church and that's nice, we'll leave Him there, we'll go on, we'll get on with other things. But when you find fellowship with another believer around the Word of God, around the person of Christ, it is so encouraging. It's refreshing, it's joyous. Several years ago, I was sitting in my kitchen discussing the Bible with a lady who was visiting from out of town. And she commented when we were done how much she enjoyed our time of fellowship, and she attends a very large church, a very active church in her hometown. So I asked her, I said, how much time do you spend with friends from your church talking about the Bible and talking about what God has done in your life? She said, none. We just go to church, we do the program, and we go. You know, so many people are involved in church, but they're not involved in fellowship with other believers and with their God. You know, what as we spend time in the Word of God, you just want to share what you've learned with other people. The excitement. And we need to get into the Word of God so we have something to share. Tell others what Yahweh's teaching you. You know, I really enjoy and I really look forward to our time early Sunday morning, our testimony time, because I love hearing what Yahweh's doing in others' lives. And today was, you know, spot on, exceptional, encouraging. I mean, we had person after person share what God has done in their life this week, and it just, the blessings, and that is so encouraging. And then right after they get done, or as it's happening, a guy comes who needs a blessing, and we're able to help him. We all face times of struggles. As you share your victories, I'm encouraged. As we share biblical truth with each other, we minister grace to one another. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says, now listen, I know Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians in the first century prior to AD 70. I know this talk is primarily directed to the destruction of Jerusalem that was about to come. I know all that, okay? But I still think it's applicable to us today, all right? Look what it says. Take care, brethren, Christians, lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart in falling away from the living God. Do you think people only fell away from God prior to AD 70? No. Christians still struggle with, you know, trials of life that you cause them to walk away. But he says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is an important message. He says, we're to encourage one another. The Greek word here, parakaleo. It's the same word used of the Holy Spirit. It means to comfort, to beg, to beseech. It's not a negative warning, it's a positive encouragement. Listen, people, other Christians struggle. Go along and encourage them. How often should we do it? Day after day. Doesn't say Sunday morning. Day after day. Exhortation is required. Listen, the fight of faith is daily. Temptation is daily. The influence the world has upon us is daily, and our need for spiritual sustenance is daily. All this assumes frequent contact with the people of God. Thus, the Holy Spirit reminds us to prod one another day after day. Our speech, our manner should be towards each other to give grace. John Calvin said this, as by nature we are prone to fall into evil, we have need of various helps to help us in the fear of God. Unless our faith is repeatedly encouraged, it lies dormant. Unless it is warmed, it grows cold. Unless it is aroused, it gets numb. Think if any of you know anything about fire, you know, you get all the wood together and you got air space so it can go, the fire will roar. But if you take an ember and set it aside by itself, it quickly dies. Same thing with Christians. We need each other. We need the encouragement of each other. And the duty of exhorting one another is neglected by most of us. You know, we're faithful to judge. We're faithful to criticize. Not so faithful to encourage. And I think one of the best ways we can encourage one another is sharing Scripture. That it's for the need of the moment. You see someone struggling, share with them what Yahweh has taught you. We're to share biblical truth with each other. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another. You know, as we share Scripture with each other, we are sharpened, we're encouraged, because we need that. We need encouragement as we face trials. An encouraging word could strengthen us to stand. J.I. Packer says, we should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercise of private devotion. We should recognize, rather, that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity. For God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment. So true. We minister grace to one another. I think another way that we minister grace, not just by sharing the Scriptures, sharing our sins, failures, and discouragement. Do you understand that? Do you know how that helps? Well, James says this, therefore confess your sins to one another. Why does he tell us to do that? Pray for one another. Well, when you hear some things, you want to pray for them, right? So that you may be healed, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You know, we hesitate to share our sins. We hesitate to share our failures because we want everybody else in church to think we're perfect. We got it all together. We don't really have problems. I remember a young Christian sharing with me, he says, you know, one of the biggest encouragements to me as a young Christian was our testimony time at church. He says, when I hear men who've been in the faith for a long time share their failures, that encouraged me because I felt like, I'm not perfect. They're not either. Good, I can keep going. You know, but when you got this impression, you're the only one who ever struggles with sin. Everybody else got it all together. Man, that crushes you. But when we share our sins, we recognize, well, we're not alone in this. I think we forget the truth of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. It's not some new thing. I remember having a guy come to me, I need to talk to you. And I met him in my office. He goes, you're not going to believe what I've done. I said, well, unless you invented some new sin, I'm not going to be surprised. Okay, because I know people. All right? But we just put on this facade like we got it all together. No, we all struggle. We're to encourage one another along the way. We're not going through any experience that's new or unique. We all face trials. We all fail. And sharing our failures can help others see that they're not alone in their failures and help us to pray for one another. I think we all understand how important God's grace is to our lives. What I want you to see is that you are to be a giver of that grace. You are to be a giver. I want you to think of yourself as a minister of grace. And whenever you're around other believers, you have an opportunity to minister. What an influence we could have if we lived in light of the fact that we're giving grace to one another. And by grace, I mean God's power that enables us to deal with circumstances. Because God's power comes through one another as we encourage and we use the Scripture. We pray for one another. We lift one another up. There's a story in the Jewish Talmud about a king who sent two jesters out on an errand. He instructed them. He said, foolish Simon, go out and bring me back the best thing in the world. And you, silly John, you go out and you find the worst thing in the world. Both jesters came back shortly, each carrying a package. Simon bowed low and grinned. Behold, sire, the best thing in the world. He opened his package and it was a tongue. John snickered and quickly unwrapped his bundle. The worst thing in the world, sire. He unwrapped his package, another tongue. That's the potential we have, people. We can use it for destruction. We can use it for good. And Paul says, listen, believers, those that have received the grace of God, I don't want unwholesome speech to come out of your mouth. I don't want that to happen. I want you to use words for good, to build one another up for the need of the moment. He says, so that you will be able to give grace to those who hear it. We have power to influence others with the words that we speak. May our influence be to build them up and not tear them down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Sometimes we look at it just seems overwhelming, Lord. We agree with James. The tongue is a problem. I pray we'd realize, Lord, the power that has, and we'd restrict it from evil and use it for good, to build, to encourage, to bless others. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. I thank you for the examples we have of those who are encouragers. May we follow them, Lord. May we seek to build one another. May we seek to be ministers of grace to one another. Amen.